You know, someone asked me, I was talking to them and counseling them. They were believing for a miracle. And, you know, sometimes you, when you're believing for things, you wonder why stuff doesn't work. You know, you got a lion running towards you and you pull out your gun and you go to pull the trigger and it goes click. And you're like, oh, reload, and it's getting closer and you're click. And you're trying fiercely to figure out why this thing's not working, because you're about to get eaten by a lion. Maybe you've been there and you're believing for things. And well, I was talking to a couple and they were believing for a miracle in her body. She's had a problem for many years. And so as a minister, I began to explain some things of faith for them. You know, one day, you know, we'll trust that we'll walk in the same walk that Jesus had. And everyone who comes to Jesus got healed, that'll be the case. But until then, you're kind of stuck helping them to figure it out a bit. And I said, well, you know, my first advice to anyone in a struggle, a serious struggle, is to spend many hours praying in tongues and confessing the word. And she said, well, isn't that works? Many times people believe in God are waiting for God to do something that he can't do, because if he could have, he already would have. And I explained to him, I said, you know, God's in heaven. And that's where he's in charge. And you know, where he's in charge, there's no sickness or sorrow or disease. So if he was in charge here, there would be the same thing. There'd be no sickness or disease. You know, our job as believers is not to fix the earth. This earth is going to be burnt up. Our job isn't to rescue the world system or preach through the world system. Now, so I believe some people are called to politics and called to that, absolutely. But the job of the church isn't necessary to go fix the world system. It's to rescue the people from this world into a new family. Invite them over to the family of God. Amen? And I said, well, the difference between works and work is pretty simple. I said, it is work to pray in tongues a lot, more than 5 minutes a day. It is work to confess the word. I said, that is work. It's time out of your day. It's an effort. I said, if you ever fast, it's work to fast. I said, but that's you changing you. It's faith, because you're saying, God, I don't blame you for my circumstances. I know where the trouble is. The struggle is within me to believe. And I find that most Christians have a problem believing that they're worthy to receive from God. And I said, works is when you try to give God an offering for something he already gave you. That's works. That's a bad word. Works is when you do something. Look, God, I've given you an offering, so now you will bless me. Look, God, I've given you anything offering. I'm giving you an offering of my time, so now you'll bless me. That's works. Work is when you do the things to change yourself. They didn't like that. They didn't receive. Some people would rather pretend that everything's going to be okay than to take the steps to make it okay. But that's another message. Say this with me. Say, I can change the world. That was pretty sad. I want to try that again. I want to hear some belief in there. Don't let the devil beat you up so much in life that you don't believe that. Try that again. Say, I am going to change the world. There we go. Because you will. You can. That's the path you're on. No matter what it looks like, doesn't matter what the devil's tried to beat you up with, you know, most people will accept second best because they gave up hope for the best. And your job in times of struggle, in seasons of fighting, is to hold on to the best and not accept second best. You say accepting best, you're stuck with second best. But there's a plan of revival, a plan of great things in your future, of blessings, prosperity, of healing, of victory for your family, that only comes through God. and comes through you walking with God. And if you accept second best, you'll give up on the best. The devil's plan to batter you is to discourage you so you stop believing and holding on to the best. So don't accept second best. Say this with me. Say, I am changing the world. That's my goal. My life is not my own. See, now you're getting it. That's good. Just tell yourself that. Sometimes you have to tell yourself a few things. When yourself gets frustrated, when yourself, well, let me rephrase that, when you're flesh man, when your flesh man tries to tell you who you are, that's your job to mortify it, to put those thoughts under and say, no, you don't tell me who I am. You know, your emotions are liars. There's emotions of your flesh. It's chemically based. It comes from your flesh. You know, I have a little dog that has lots of emotions. And, you know, there's no spirit in a dog. They're fully flesh. That's all they are. And, you know, in dogs, in my dog, I've seen every emotion that I've seen in humans. Jealousies and envy and sneakiness and sadness and sorrow. See, the emotions of the flesh come from your flesh. This flesh man, this outward body, is full of emotions and thoughts. You ever argue with yourself and wonder who you're arguing with? Do you think in heaven, when you decide in heaven, you get up in the morning, if we get up, and you say, I'm going to go spend 12 hours running with Jesus today. Do you think you're going to not do that? You decide you're going to go do that, guess what you'll do for the next 12 hours? You'll have a great time running and playing with Jesus. But why, when you say that this morning, you say, I'm going to get up Monday morning early and spend 12 hours with the Holy Spirit. And then you have a struggle. You know, you hit your snooze button, you say, I just need another 10 hours of sleep. You know, you deserve it. We'll pray tomorrow, you know. Where does that struggle come from? Where does that negotiating come from? But your flesh man. You have a flesh man who tries to tell you who you are. The moment you've been born again, a new creature was created. A new creature was born that never existed before. You were born a new creation, and old things have passed away. The authority I have to believe God for things in my life, to believe God for my future, for my family, for my calling, to believe God to overcome. See, it doesn't come from Alan. It comes from who God made me. I was born into His family. Say this with me. I am going to change the world.
I am going to change the world.
You know, that's the only reason you're here. If you weren't going to change the world, you'd be in some other boring church. Or they leave you alone. They tell you, you're okay. Just love God. He loves you. And you'd be okay. You'd be great. You can stand on your own, work on your own, go to church. And then we'll see you next Sunday. But you're here because you're going to change the world. That's why you're here. There was something in you that drew you to this trouble. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're just going to run all the way to verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, in the Old Testament, every miracle that happened was under the gifts. The gifting, the way the Lord showed me personally, was when a man stands before a crowd in his office, like an evangelist stands before a crowd. He is standing in the office or the job of an evangelist. And that God will grant his gifts on the office to do a job. So if I am an evangelist, you know, we send some poor missionary over to a country that doesn't believe in Jesus, and he's a teacher. That's his love, that's his calling. He's a teacher. He loves to teach. He loves to break down the word. He's anointed for it. There's a gift for teaching. And we send him over, say, okay, you are a missionary. We raise the money, and we're going to send you over to this country that doesn't believe in Jesus, and you're going to go get them saved. So we send him over. Him and his little wife pack up, and they travel over there, and they start sending us letters back. Praise the Lord, family. Things are going well. I now am looking for someone to teach. And we hear after a month, I'm still looking for someone to teach. So after a few months, maybe 6 months, we get a great letter. Hallelujah, God is moving. Things are happening. I found someone who I am now talking to about Jesus. And I'm sure I'm going to win him over to God. And after a couple of years, we get a report. They finally get someone saved, that he talked them into it, finally. Because his job is that of a teacher. But then you send over some hotshot. They put a little speaker up on a pole and a microphone. And he has a healing where someone's healed, a broken body's healed, a crippled person's healed, a deaf ear is open. And their report after one day of work, 100,000 people saved. Why? Because he is an evangelist. His job is to get unsaved saved. A teacher's job is not to teach the unsaved. I'm not trying to talk the unsaved into being saved. I'm going to bother you and nag you until you repent. You know, I'm going to show you in the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm going to prove to you that you need Jesus. You know, that's not the job of a teacher. The job of a teacher is to teach those who are already saved how to walk in more of God. So an evangelist has a equipping. Okay, and the equipment of the evangelist is the gift of miracles. And if you talk to some old-time evangelists, you'll find out that they're puzzled. When they can get on a stage, and they'll say, I get on stage, and we have many, many marvelous miracles, incredible miracles. But yet, when I'm at home, I can't get anything to work. Why is that? Because the gifting is a gift. There's no requirement. The only requirement is the job has to be needed to be done. So you take a man with a calling of evangelist and you stick him on stage in front of a bunch of unsaved people. Guess what's going to show up? A true evangelist will have the gift of miracles. But yet when he steps off the stage, he's no longer an evangelist. He is a believer. See? And a believer, you don't have the gifting until you get on stage to be an evangelist. You get on stage and the gift will show up. And so there was a puzzling for years for many of us when we'd see an evangelist walk in power and miracles and blind eyes open and we hear the testimonies. But then we hear the backroom testimonies of things of choices and attitudes and lack of love, lack of maturity. Well, how can God use him? Because the gifting doesn't go through the man. The gifting goes around the man and through the job. And I'm saying that because in the Old Testament, it was the same way. We had many miracles in the Old Testament of people being healed, the dead being raised, and these were men who were not born again. So now, in the New Testament, we have the church who has learned to operate under the giftings, by the giftings. So if you need a healing, you have to go to an evangelist service to get healed. But here he says there's a better way. Say this with me. I'm going to change the world. Because this better way isn't just for the evangelist or the apostle or the prophet or the teacher or the pastor. It's for the entire body of Christ. That includes you. The access, the availability to God's power, not by your job on stage, but by who you are as a believer. And I've found that we have sorely lacked in these generations of churches, that we look to revivals that come by the giftings instead of revival that's birthed from God's family. We have highlighted men instead of received from God. I'm preaching good now, I can tell. Why do you think the devil fights you so much? Who am I? I just go to this little church. I'm not Reinhard Bonnke or T.L. Osborne. Yeah, but you are. Because you can walk in the same authority and power as any man that walks. So here it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now let's back up a little bit. Verse 29. These are rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Talking about in church service. Or do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Hold your finger there and come with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. We'll start in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now this is a hard saying, but every church should live by this philosophy. That every time I go to church, I hear about dying. Every time I get with Jesus, he leads me to death. I can tell that went over really well. Most of what we believe, I need to rephrase this. Much of what the church is sought after in our North American Christianity is trying to make life happen through our flesh. That I don't have to face hard times. I don't want to face difficult times. That being a Christian, a believer, means that I believe for great things and good things without difficulty. And if you face difficulty, it seems that you are now out of faith and there's something wrong with you. And here, the Apostle Paul says that we have a treasure inside this earthen vessel. That's this flesh. This body is made of earth. That's what it's made out of. When you die and you turn back to dust, your body's made of earth. You have this treasure in earthen vessel. And you're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death. We who live are always delivered to death. The way for life is through death. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and be present with us, with you. For all things for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, stop there and look at me. The things that are not seen here are not talking about things in the existence that you're believing for. That I'm believing for finances. I don't see it, but it's real. That's not what it's talking about here. He's talking about the difference between your inward man and your outward man. You can see this outward man, which is perishing day by day, but there's also an inward man, the real you, that you can't see right now, but it's there. It's the real you. Say this with me. I'm changing the world. Therefore, do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I remember when we were driving by a cemetery, and Harrison, when he was young, said, "Daddy, what is that?" And I said, "Well, that's where they bury people." But I didn't want him to think that's where you went. So I tried to explain to him. I said, "Well, that's where your body goes, but you're not there." And his eyes got really big, and he said, "What? They cut my head off?" Yeah, it's tough. You know, you realize how bad a teacher you are, how bad of a teacher you really are when you try to instruct a 4 or 5 year old about things of God. And I said, "Well, no. It's you know, like a glove. It's your skin. It's not you. It's like a glove, you know." And he said, "What? They skin you?" That's when my wife patted me on the leg and said, "Just give it up. Just quit. Stop while you're ahead, you know." If there's anything you can learn that's going to help you, is to find out who you really are. And if you unzip your flesh, you'll find you standing there, the real you, cloaked in this earthen vessel that's the leftover of your old man, who's still trying to tell you who you are. But it's no longer you, it's your flesh. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The things which are seen is your flesh. This body is temporary. It will fall off of you and turn back into dust. But what is eternal is what is inside. The real you, the inward man, that is who will live forever. You are an eternal creature. The real you is made up of spirit. And there'll be a day you get a new flesh and don't have to fight this old flesh anymore. I wish I could just not have to fight this flesh and be nice and just go to church and love God and be nice to people. Yeah, and everyone ever born wishes that. But it's not that way. Do you understand? To fulfill your call, to change the world, you have to mortify your flesh. And some of you have stronger flesh than others. It's not fair. I understand. It's not fair that you have to fight to be a man of God or a woman of God. It's not fair that you have to make choices that are hard and not accept second best because it's easier. That's why I know you're here, because you're world changers. That's why you're here. Because if you weren't hungry for truth, you wouldn't be here. You'd be somewhere where they tell you sweet things with sweet preachers. You know, and sweet preachers are nice. They'll get lots of people into heaven, and that's good. But they'll get beat up when they get to heaven, because the people will say, "Where's my reward? I spend the rest of eternity without a reward because you said I was okay. You said, hey, we don't have to work. We don't have to work. It's God's grace. Just go to sleep. Wake up. Love God. Love God. Love God. Love God. And he'll change you. And how many of them or people are grasping hold of that part? Now, there's a part of that message which is so beautiful. Understand? But there's a dangerous part of that message which says you don't have to deal with your flesh. That you don't have to mortify your flesh. You know, I remember sitting in church and being the biggest guy in our section of the church. Big as in fat. Big. I was the second biggest. There was another guy who was bigger. So I felt better. I wasn't the biggest. And then the biggest guy lost weight. And then all of a sudden I realized, hey, wait a minute. I'm the fat guy in my section. You know, because it's true. If you want, if you feel self-conscious about your weight, just get around bigger friends and you feel thinner. Get bigger pants and you don't feel, it works, you know. And so I said, you know what, I need to lose some weight. So I asked God for his grace. God, give me grace. I receive your grace of thinness right now. And I mean, I prayed over every meal and cursed the calories. At least the fat ones. And believed that things would change. And I did a month of believing God and receiving his grace every morning and every night. I received the grace of thinness. And you know what? God, your grace doesn't work. Why am I not thin? I've been believing and praying. God, I receive your grace. Because grace doesn't do the work for you. Grace gives you the strength to do the work. Even though it's not fair, you're strapped with that flesh that's upon your body right now. Even though your flesh may be meaner than someone else's flesh, it's still your flesh. In other words, it's not you. It's no longer you. You were born again. But it's stuck on you. You're the only one who can mortify it and put it to death. God's grace for me to lose weight would have been when I was supposed to push away that extra pizza. Notice I said extra, not the pizza. The extra pizza. I'm still a faith man. Now I want you to know that. When I was supposed to get up and jog in the morning, and I said, I can't. God's grace was on me to do it. The moment you say, I receive your grace, you have all the strength you need to do what you need to do to mortify the things of your flesh. But you still have to do the work. I wasn't going to preach on this, but we'll just keep going. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that our earthly house, this tent, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, so what is your tent? Your flesh. What is this earthly house? Your body, this natural man. It's more than just skin. You understand? It's the emotions, the thoughts, the intents of your flesh. Intent meaning will. You know, when you fight a will that you decide you're going to serve God and something fights you, that's the will of your flesh. Your flesh fights you. It's not just dumb skin. It has a mind and emotions. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. For mortality may be swallowed up by life. There will be a day that you will no longer struggle. When you get to heaven, if you're standing here on this earth, look at me for a second. If you're standing here on this earth and you have, what word shall I use? A habit that's not godly. And you're standing here on this earth with a habit that's not godly that you've been trying to get rid of. Okay? And you die. And you wake up in heaven. There's a story of a man who went to heaven. He said he was out shoveling his sidewalk. And he was moving the shovel. And the next thing you know, he said, I'm walking on the streets of gold. So here you are with your habit. Small habit. Not godly. You're trying to stop it, but you're having a hard time stopping it. And you die. And you're on the streets of gold. Let's say that habit, just for visual sake, is smoking a cigarette. Okay? And I'm not beating up smoking cigarettes. I'm just saying, if you want to quit and you can't, that's a habit. And you end up in heaven. Are you going to be looking around heaven for a cigarette? You're not? Will you be, hey, psst, buddy. Somebody up here has got to have something. I need a smoke. I mean, a split second ago, you're on this earth desiring something you don't want. But then, now you're in heaven. Are you going to want a cigarette? You're not. What if you have jealousy in your heart? You're just a little jealous, you know? Someone gets a gift and you don't. You're a little jealous. And then you go to heaven and a split second later, are you jealous in heaven? You're not. Why? What changed? The source of those things, your flesh, is left here on this earth. Do you know where the desire for jealousy comes from? And envy and strife and anger and self-centeredness and selfishness? Do you know where that comes from? This flesh, this body, the natural mind, the natural emotions. And those same things are going to try to tell you every day who you are. How to get to where you want to be. And you have a choice to make. You're either going to hold on for God's best, or you're going to accept second best and make a reasoning for it and excuses for it. Say this with me. I am a world changer.
I am a world changer.
Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. This walk by faith is simply saying, I believe that the inner man is the real me, and the things I see, this natural man, is no longer me. Oh, I hope you're getting this. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man, but we are well known to God, and I also trust that we're well known in your consciousness. Now, come back with me over to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Someone asked me, he said, will you please cast the devil out of me? I have a devil of jealousy. And you know, I have to tell him, I said, I'll pray God's grace to be strength for you, to spend time praying, spend time confessing, spend time fasting, so that if you'll take that time, you will conquer these things. But these things are of the flesh. You can cast out devils, but you can't cast out flesh. There's only one way to get rid of flesh. No one could do it for you. You have to do it. And it must be mortified. It must be put to death. Chapter 13. Now here is my quick understanding of chapter 12 and 13. Chapter 12, in my view, is an Old Testament church or a new men working under Old Testament rules to see God's kingdom come to pass. And chapter 13 is new men working under New Testament rules to see God's kingdom come to pass. Verse 1, chapter 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Now this love that he's talking about here, you may have heard it preached to you 1,000 times. You need to love your neighbor. You need to be nice to each other. And you know, I can love people. I love my kids, but I don't love your kids. I'll die for my children, but if there's a fire in the school, I'm coming out with my kids first. And I may go back for yours, but I'm definitely coming out with mine first. Right? See, there's a love that the world has, but there's a love that comes from God that does not choose like that. Now, this love he's talking about is not an emotion. It's what he made you. It's a, what's the word? Example. It's not an emotion. It's a picture of who you are. The moment you were born again, you were born into the family of God. You have an inward man now. That's the real you. It's invisible. That's why it takes faith to know that I am this inward man. How on earth were these men supposed to describe what they were seeing? How was the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, supposed to describe being born again, what it meant? Describe this new man, this inward man. All these words are all pictures to help you to understand. You have a man on the inside of who you are. It's invisible. But it's who you are. This outward man, this body that's perishing, is not you anymore. And faith is looking at this old outward man saying, I don't accept you anymore because there is an invisible man who's eternal. And that's who I am. This love is the new nature. It's God. When you were born again, God took the old nature out of you that you got from your earthly parents, and he reached into you and he said, you're no longer Greg. Greg dies today. And then the Holy Spirit reached into God and grabbed a piece of him, which is love, and said, now you're a new creature. Welcome to existence. That's when he started. This man did not exist until the day he was born again. Now, his flesh did. His flesh has been here, what, 60 years now? Sorry. This outward body has. But the inward man came to life the moment you were born again. Now, love never fails. Now, what was happening, let me just share with you. The preachers in the Corinthian church were acting like little rulers. They were prating themselves. They're acting puffed up because they walked in power. They're having miracles, and they had miracles. They were starting to get people to look up to them, to rule over people like kings. And look, I'm special. Look at me, I'm special. Because the only a couple times you hear the word puffed up is when he's talking about these preachers. You're puffed up. They're acting all special and important because God was using them. But what the Apostle Paul is telling them, look, you can be used by the gifts and not act in love at the same time. You're not special. It's the job that God's called you to. But there's a better way. A way for every believer to walk in all the things of God, not based on their job, but based on who they are in Christ. And if you want to do your job by the gifting, then that's what he describes here. Though I speak with tongues of men of angels. He's talking about the tongues for interpretation and the tongues for the church. But the reason it happens is not because of love, but because of my job. Then I've just become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I can have that gifting and that calling. And though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but it didn't come because of love. It didn't become because of the nature inside me. It didn't come because of this new birth. It came because of my job. That I am nothing. It didn't cost me anything. It was the gift. How many know that to grow in God's love in your life is going to cost you? Hold your hand up. How many know that to walk into the true things of God, it takes work? How many know, you bunch of world changers, that to, you know, you're walking along following God, and you hear a message, pray in tongues, and you start on this path and all hell breaks loose against you? You got that line running you down, your gun's not shooting. Every bullet you pull out, faith, blood, confession, nothing seems to stop that lion coming at you. You're just holding on. How many know that there's warfare that comes with believing God for real revival? Okay. So here we are just walking along and all of a sudden hardships happen, troubles happen. Why you? You're just a sweet little lady, sweet little man, talking nice things. You're not taking advantage of people. Why would all hell break loose against you? Because there is a way to walk into the power of God that doesn't cost you anything. In fact, there's a message going around that's trying to tell people that you can get to your future, you can get to God, you can get to your calling without going through your cross. That you don't have to take up your cross every day. Just forget about your cross. You know that cross Jesus said you have to take up every day? Forget that. That you can go without having to face your flesh, without having to mortify your flesh. You can run into your future. The reason why God stops most of us when we're running, oh, I'm called, hallelujah, I'm gonna, and all of a sudden he says, okay, sit here. And you're like, no, I'm good. I'm a better preacher than those other guys preaching. Why am I sitting here? Because he wants you to conquer something. Verse 3, chapter 13. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Oh, wait. Say this with me. I'm changing the world. You know that's why you're doing this, right? Why don't you just go home and just live a nice life and have a nice retirement and save up some money and find a sweet little wife or a sweet little man and feel safe and we'll see you next Sunday. Why don't we just do that? Think about it. Why don't we just do that? Why are you making yourself go through all this? Why are you submitting to God and letting him walk you through this stuff? Here you think you're failing and you're struggling and you're worthless and you're not succeeding and you're changing the world right in front of you. Your world's changing and you don't even know it. Say this with me like you mean it. I am changing the world.
I am changing the world.
And quit accepting your struggles as who you are or because you're failing and look at them like victory. The reason I'm struggling is because I'm not accepting this as who I am anymore. The reason I'm believing for more because I know I can have more. I'm not accepting life the way the devil tells it. And though I bestow, verse 3, and bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I mean, someone could give all their money of their whole life and feed the poor. And look what happens. And then I can give my body to be burned. But it's not because of love. It didn't come from authority of my new nature. It came from me being operated under the gifts. I've heard men who give 90% of their income. Imagine giving 90% of your income your whole life and go to heaven and you say, I'm ready for my reward. And God says, oh, no, you don't get a reward. What? I gave all my money to feed the poor in your name. Yeah. Yeah, and I gave you that money. It was a gifting on your calling. It didn't cost you anything. You just got to do it. So, sorry. Didn't cost you. No reward. Reward only comes from sacrifice. It's the only place reward comes from. Oh, I'm preaching old school now. The description here in these first few verses, 1, 2, 3, are the guys in chapter 12 operating the church by their giftings. And then he goes into verse 4. But love suffers long and is kind. See, when you let that new nature, the new nature when you receive it is complete. You won't get more love, but that love has to overtake you. You have to let it overtake you. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, stop right there. Love never fails. This pathway of love that you're on, of developing God's love out of your inward man and mortifying your outward man, it won't fail you. It may look like it in the moment for some of you. It may feel like it. The devil, I'm just prophesying today. The devil is trying to convince many of us, give up the hope for the best and for revival and accept second best so you can at least have something. Have a second best ministry. Have a second best marriage. Have a second best future. At least you'll have something. But you don't have to give up. Doesn't matter what circumstances, doesn't matter what your emotions are telling you or your brain is telling you, it's not true. You're here because God believes that you can walk through this. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. Here he's talking about right now in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we only know in part. And we prophesy in part because we're under the gifts. But there's a better way. That yes, we still can prophesy. And yes, we can still feed the poor. And yes, we can still walk in miracles. And yes, we can still give our body to be burned. But the authority for that to happen doesn't come from the calling or the job. It comes from inside of you. That whether you're on the stage or you're walking down the street, you have an authority of love in you that authorizes all the power of God. You don't have to be an evangelist or go to evangelists to get a miracle because you're the authority of the believer. I've found talking to people that everyone wants answers, but most people don't want to do the work to see the fruit. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge will vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now look here. Talking about love again. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come. Now I'm reading from the New King James. I'm not sure what the old King James says. But when that which is perfect has come. That word perfect means mature. Or complete. Is a better word. When that which is complete has come. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about when you grow up. When you let love overtake you and mortify your flesh. When love is who you are. But when that which is complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. We won't need the partial parts or the half part. We won't need the operation of the giftings in that manner because there's a better authority than your job. It's you. I'll say that again. Because there's a better authority for God's power. The authority is you, not just your job. Now, heaven's the power, but you are the authority. Then he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, the Apostle Paul is declaring here that he's no longer a child, but a man. You know what that says? That you can do it too. When I became a man, I put away childish things. The operation of the giftings is a childish way, a partial way of seeing God's purpose come to pass. There's a better way. It's through you, not your calling, and it's called love. Verse 12. For now, what does for now mean? For now as a child, for now as in part, for now as a church walking in the giftings, for now we see in a mirror dimly. I know in the Old King James it says a dark glass, I believe. But the proper word for that is mirror. For now I see in a mirror dimly. That's the New King James calls it a mirror. For now I see in a mirror dimly. But the interpretation of this is, well, we're going through all this stuff in this earth. We don't understand. It's all dim. But yet when I get to heaven, I'll understand everything clearly. That's not what this means. It's saying, now as a children, running around in Corinthians church, walking in power and in the giftings, you're only in part. Your knowledge is part. Your prophesying is only in part because it's by the giftings. Now we look in the mirror, we see dimly. But then, when's then? Not heaven. When you're complete. I remember when I was in Nicaragua, I was preaching and they brought this little girl for me to pray for. And it was just a little baby and I prayed for her. I believe it was a girl. I may be wrong, but I laid hands on her and I believed. And I remember she had a fever. I can feel the heat of this baby through my clothes. It was so hot. And I prayed every ounce of faith. I believed for a miracle. And I had to give that baby back in the same condition that she brought the baby to the man of God. And later on, I was talking to God. And I knew it wasn't him, that he didn't hold back his healing. I knew it wasn't the baby because it's a baby. So I said, God, what's the problem? You know, I wasn't in sin. I wasn't drinking or running around doing stuff. I was living for God, serving God. And here's what he told me. He said, yeah, there's too much of Alan in the way. It wasn't sin. Sin is not the question here. This has to do with letting who tells you who you are. Who are you going to let tell you who you are? Who are you going to let tell you who you're supposed to be? Who are you going to let tell you where your provision comes from? Who are you going to let direct your life? Your flesh or your inward man? And see, I had too much of Alan in the way. And that's what this verse means. See, now I look in the mirror as a child. I'm immature. I haven't paid a price. I haven't worked. Say work. Oh, that's a good faith word. Say it with me. W-O-R-K. Oh, good faith word. This is good preaching this morning. Work. You can work your way out of your flesh. If you don't work, you won't mortify your flesh. Grace is the strength to do the right work to mortify your flesh. You know, as a minister, if you love people, you help them to grow and to see victory. Hope you know I love you. Most of you know what I'm preaching anyway, so. For now we see in a mirror. When I look in a mirror, what do you see? Reflection. I look in a mirror. For now I look in a mirror. That's the proper interpretation for this word. For now I look in a mirror dimly. Why? I'm looking in this mirror and there's something in the way. You know, you wipe it off, you spray it down, you clean the mirror, and you still look and it's still foggy, it's still dim. What is in the way? I'm looking out of my eyes and back at me and there's something blocking me from viewing the real me. It says, as a child who walks only in the giftings, and only in part, when I look in a mirror and I look out of my eyes and I look at the reflection back at me, there's something blocking me from seeing me. What is it? My flesh. Because I let it live too much. I let it tell me too much. I haven't mortified it yet. But then, when's then? When I have become complete, I have grown and matured in love. Then what does it say? Now I know in part. Verse 12. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. This is so powerful. See, now I know in part, but then when I become complete, I will see myself for who God has always known me as. And now abide faith, hope, love. We can live our life and see God move on this earth in faith. We can do it in hope. And we can do it in love. Much of the church today is built on the first two. But there's a better way. It's called love. And the greatest of these is love. When you wake up in the morning, you can be just born again yesterday. When you wake up, you need to start seeing yourself for who God sees you. The visible guy, the one that's eternal. And not this flesh guy who's going to turn to dust. This flesh will turn to dust. But yet many of us, when we look at ourselves, when we face our circumstances, when we're following God, we're swimming in these emotions and thoughts of our flesh. I can't tell you how long I made some mistakes when I was 18 years old. And I remember being 40 years old and still attached to my 18-year-old mistakes. I live more life on this side of the mistake. And if I had an 18-year-old come up to me and say, hey, I made this mistake. My life is over. I would laugh. Say, you're 18. Please, you're 18. Of course you're going to make mistakes. You're a dumb 18-year-old. That's what you do. I was with Harrison and my brother, my older brother, or my younger brother. He's old now. My younger brother, and he has no kids. So he's watching Harrison run around. And my younger brother's like, watching Harrison. He said, wow. And I said, yeah, he's 8. He's a boy. That's what they do. If I had an 18-year-old guy come and tell me, I'd say, yeah, you're 18. That's what's going to happen mostly. You make dumb mistakes. But here I was all these years past it and still looking at myself from the mistakes I made 18, 19, 20 years ago. How about 10 years ago? 5 years ago? How about 5 minutes ago? Do you understand the power of the blood of Christ? The power of who you became the moment you were born again? That you can look at your mistakes and your failings and say, I'm cleansed by the blood. It's no longer me. It's my struggle. When you start accepting second best in your struggles, you're trying to fix something that only God can fix. You're not called to do good. You're not called to be nice. I'm preaching to you now. You're not called to be nice. You're not called to be a pincushion for the devil. You're called to change the world. And that's why you're here. That's why you're not somewhere else. I know lots of good Christians who have great lives. Peace and nice, good family times. They got. And I believe God wants us to prosper, but not without going through our cross. Amen. Where we face our flesh and its desires and its intents, and we mortify it. You are a child of God. You've been born into His family. When you look at yourself, quit looking through the eyes. Well, let me rephrase that. Look past the reflection of your flesh and look at who God really sees you as. My children, they are trouble in a good way. I like them that way. Harrison, 3 times in the principal's office last year. Thank you. And I think 3 times in the nurse office, so that's perfect. See, that's a perfect boy, right? Balance, nurse office, principal office. You know, I'll be sitting on the couch, and Christy will be in the kitchen, and the kids want to go play outside if it's rained, and it always ends up the same way. Okay, go outside, but don't play in the mud. And I don't know what it is about little boys, but there can be 1,000 mud puddles, and they have to hit every one of them. You're like, son, that mud puddle is the same as the last 20 you just stepped in. You're already, you know. This flesh is made of dirt. Do you understand it? This is the earthen vessel. Inside of this earthen vessel, if I unzipped it, is a treasure. It's me. It's beautiful. I'm beautiful. It's perfect. It's pure. It wants love. It wants kindness and gentleness, but this covered in this ugly flesh. This flesh is made of dirt. So my kids, when they go out and play in the mud, guess what's going to happen? Don't step in the mud puddles. Just go play. Never fails. Ava will stay sweet and stay out of the mud, but Harrison will throw it on her. If I'm on the couch and my little children come running in, Daddy, and Ava's got that little smile that just melts you. You know, I'm a sucker for my little girl. She can come running in, and there can be mud steps on the floor, and my wife could be saying, "Stop! You get mud on the floor." If my little girl looks at me and wants a hug, and she's got mud on her face, you know what I want to do? I want to give her a hug, because when I look at my little girl covered in mud from outside, I don't see the mud, because it's not her. It's just the mud. This flesh is not you. It's just dirt. It's the mud. And you can go boldly into His presence, and it's just mud to Him. He doesn't see it. He sees you. When you stand and are believing God for miracles or believing God for your future, stop looking at the dirt and start believing God. You're here because there's something in you that drew you here and won't let you run. Some of you have tried, and you came back. And the reason why you won't run, because there's a belief in you that there's greatness inside of you. That you're here to change this place. You're here to bring a harvest of people with you to heaven. And God believes in you too. Quit stopping at your flesh when you look in the mirror. Look past it and see who you really are. And don't stop. I've been believing God for my ministry for 15 years. So believe for 20 years. At least it'll be awesome. We got too many second class ministers out there. We don't need any more. We got too many second class marriages, second class businesses. Why don't you fight for the best? Don't quit. Say this with me. I'm changing the world. I won't quit. I won't give up. I won't look at myself anymore. I won't look at my mistakes. My struggles are my struggles. They're dirt. Me? I'm perfect. And I'm having victory over my struggles. Because I won't quit. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to pray before we dismiss. And I want to tell you something. The grace of God is here. I remember when I first started praying in tongues. And I wasn't, you know, I love you guys who started out gung-ho praying 8-10 hours a day. Me, it took me a couple months. I can't tell you how long. It took me a long time just to break 1 hour. And I tried every day to break an hour, and I couldn't break an hour. I'd have music blaring. I'd try everything I could just to get my mind to shut up for 1 hour, and it wouldn't. It was so much work until I broke that hour. And when I decided to make prayer a part of my life, a discipline in my life, praying in tongues, the way the Lord showed me was one morning, I was getting up. My alarm clock was set. My snooze button was calling to me. And I'd already failed a few days of, you know, I'll do it tomorrow. You know, I'll do it tomorrow. And I remember the one time I went to hit my snooze button, and the Lord said, "My grace is on you." And I said, "I know." And what he was saying was, you could get up and pray if you want to. His grace is on you. And that's what we're going to pray today, is that every bit of God's strength and grace for you to get up and to keep doing the work that changes you, you have. You just have to get up and do it. And I want to tell you something. When you fall in and out of prayer, sometimes it seems like the biggest mountain just to get started again. If you just start, though, just get started, that blood will start flowing again, that zeal will start flowing again, and you'll find that you'll get that back in your life. The grace of God is here today. That's what we're going to pray, and we're going to receive and say, no more excuses. Today I'm receiving God's grace to give me every bit of strength that I need to do the things that change me. Because I will not accept second best. I am not a second best person. I don't buy second best stuff. I like to save up and buy the best stuff. Because that is my future. I'm here to change the world. Stand with me if you would. One more time, say, I'm changing the world. I don't have a boring life. The devil thinks about me every day. I am popular with the devil. Because he's afraid of me. Because I don't accept second best. I am going to change my world. And I will not quit. I won't give up. I don't care what I feel like. Or what I look like in the mirror. Because that's not truth. The real me that's known by God is perfect. And I'm going to change the world. So if you will, lift up your hands halfway. Stick your heels in deep into the dirt. Get your mind made up that you're not going to believe your flesh anymore. You're not going to believe the lies the devil uses with your flesh. You're not disqualified because of your flesh. Dig your heels in today and say, I am going to change the world and I will not stop. I have His grace to finish this course. And as you say that in your heart and determine today that I will not stop, His grace is coming on to you abundantly. That you will have everything you need. Those dreams that seem to have died, they're coming back. Father, in Jesus' name, we're not going to get wiped out. We're not going to fail. We refuse to accept the view of our flesh as who we are. We see us as who you see us. And because we're your children and born into your family, we have authority to change our family, to change our world, to walk in our calling. So, in all humility today, because we know we don't have the strength or the power, we receive your grace right now. We receive it. We thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. And Father, we let go of our past right now. I'm going to ask you, I feel the Lord telling me to tell you, take your past as of 5 minutes ago and bundle it up and let it go. It doesn't matter if you think you may fail again. I don't care about that. That's not the point. The point is, by His blood, your past is cleansed. Don't hold on to it anymore. Let go of it. Thank Him. It's amazing. Thank Him for how much He loves you. How much Jesus has provided for you from the cross. Father, we receive your grace and the cleansing of your blood now. And we hold on to our future. That we don't live for ourselves. We live for you. Our life is not our own. We thank you for that. Thank you for it, Father. Just take a few more moments. So some of you are just trying to work your way to that place where you will take that stand to change your future. Just take a few moments. Don't accept anything but His perfect will for you, no matter how much of a fight it takes. You're not here to live your life. You're here to change the world. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace. Each of us, as your children, have all the strength we need to overcome. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Lauren, just lead us in a song if you would.
There's no one else worthy of
Father, this morning we hold on to the hope of our calling, the hope of our salvation, that we're here on this earth to bring our family, our friends, our neighbors with us to heaven. And we thank you today that we're born into your family. You are our Father. And because of that, we have all the hope and strength that we need to finish our course. We will finish. We will not fail. So, Lord, we thank you as we are released today, that your grace wakes up with us every morning, goes to bed with us every night. Your grace is our strength to do the work that we need to walk in the children that you've already made us. Thank you for believing in us and allowing us to participate in family business. We give you our life today and every day. Your will in our life, not our own, every day. There's not one person who leaves here today who cannot and will not change the world. Your grace is on them. Thank you for that, Father. You're a world changer.